Good morning. It is good to be here in God's house. I'm glad to see all of you here. We're so thankful to have visitors visiting with us this morning. And if it's your first time visiting with us, thank you so much for choosing Lock Haven Baptist Church this morning to worship at. We're grateful to have you with us, and we're thankful to be able to meet you and hope that we'll be able to see you in the near future, coming back and being with us again, being part of our worship time here, and just getting involved. There's a lot of things that we could do together around here for Christ, and we have seen how the Lord has blessed over the last years, adding to our church and bringing folks our way and giving us workers here to labor together in the Lord. So we're glad that you are here, and we hope that you find yourself at home this morning. I do have a praise that I want to relate to the church. You know that we print scriptures here at the church. We can print 11 different languages of John and Romans and New Testaments. And we've been praying, Lord, give us some people that can learn to work the press and operate the press on their own. Well, this past week, Brother Chris and Brother Rick was able to meet over there this last week in the evening hours, and they were able to print by themselves without any help from Brother Chase some Chinese covers. So thank the Lord for that. That's how it works, a little bit at a time. I don't know who said it, but the only way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. Or a lion. First Corinthians 3, verse number 1. What a blessing that is. I tell you what was a blessing also yesterday when I came up and I saw the cars of the Discovery Club workers over in the Discovery Club building preparing and getting ready for this next week. They came up on their own and set aside a time to get everything ready and right for next week as we kick off our Bible club. So again, school is back in, and seeing them up here working on their own, I tell you, that showed some growth. Now, we have been going through a series of messages on growth. Now, first Sunday morning in August, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace, and there was three main areas we looked at. What is growth in grace? What are the evidence of growth? And what are the means of God, that God has given us for growth? And then last week, we looked at 1 Peter 1 and 2, verse 21, guides for growth, and we saw that what we must forsake, what we have to leave behind for growth, what we must feed on for growth, and who must I follow for growth? And of course, that would be Christ Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about this and keep this thought in mind: indications that you're still an infant in Christ. Indications that you're still an infant in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ," or like as babes in Christ. Verse 2. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So some time has passed. He tried feeding them meat before. Now they're still not able to bear it. Verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, and ye are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Growth. Indications that you are still an infant in Christ. And according to the passage that we read here this morning, that Paul had approached them once before with meat of the Word of God and tried to offer to them. They weren't able to bear it. So it indicates to me that it doesn't necessarily mean that they were newborn in Christ. But perhaps there had been some time that had passed, some times that had went through the process of being born and bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we saw on the very first Sunday that God has a plan. God's plan is this: birth, growth, maturity. And that's what our plan should be for, just on the human aspect of things, should be birth. It should be some growth and then some maturity. You think about when Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he approached the Lord Jesus Christ there about the subject of eternal life. Our Lord started to reveal to Nicodemus the things about the new birth. And as he explained it to them, you have to understand, Nicodemus was a very religious man. Matter of fact, the Bible says in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus was a teacher of the Word of God, the things of God. So he had knowledge. He had knowledge of the things of God, but he approached the Lord Jesus Christ by night and he sought a question about eternal life. That should indicate to you that your knowledge that you gain cannot get you to heaven. It's not from the head, it's from the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness. That's why the Bible talks about in Psalms that the Word of God makes the simple wise. Just because you have an education, I'm not against education, just because you have no education does not give you access to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So Jesus took the opportunity in John chapter 3 to explain to a religious man that he must be born again. I say this to you this morning, that just because your grandfather, your father, your aunts, or your uncles, or your family come to church does not make you a child of God. You have to know Christ in a personal way. You have to come to realize that, hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You have to understand that you stand in need of a Savior because of who you are, not because of who your father is. Because a lot of us would think this. Some of us probably have in our life could think back to some very wicked or evil deeds that perhaps our human father did. And we could say, I don't have a chance to get to heaven because my father or my mother or my family is whatever. Well, a lot of people I have met have been able to stand up and said, my great-grandfather was a preacher, my father was a preacher, my grandfather was a preacher, and now I'm a preacher. And they were able to kind of give a lineage of who. I don't have that opportunity. Not for once. I wish I could tell you that my father was a pastor. My father was not. My mother and father got divorced at the age of 5 years old, left and parted their ways. And my father was a Vietnam veteran, and he had carried a lot of baggage and luggage outside of the war from Vietnam. And he found solace in the bottle, and he drank a lot because of all the memories and things of that nature. And it kind of ruined his life. He died at a very early age. At the age of 44, my father died of an aneurysm. And I'm glad to tell you today that I don't have to stand here before you and say, I'm not able to be saved because my father was. I'm able to be saved because my heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son, that I might have opportunity on my own to trust Christ as my Savior. Amen. I wish I could tell you my father was a godly man and raised me that way, but he was not. but my heavenly Father loves me.
Amen.
And this is what Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John 3. Some of you probably perhaps are very knowledgeable of religious activities, religious things. Some of you may watch the Ten Commandments as you grew up with Charlton Heston, and you feel like that's all the Bible you'd ever need. I wish that was so. But I tell you, it's simpler than just watching Charlton. It's putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And Jesus died on that cross, bore my sin, your iniquities, my iniquities, the sins of the world upon Himself, that we might have opportunity to be born again. For God so loved the world, and I'm thankful that I'm part of the world. So there has to be that new birth. Then there needs to be or must be growth. And, you know, we recognize it on the earthly sense, you know. Surely we do on the earthly sense. We love it when our children are born and they're brought into this world. And, boy, I saw a picture the other day, and this just popped into my head because of my granddaughter. Poor thing. She's going to have the strongest neck in the world with these bows that her mama puts on her head. I tell you, some of these bows... Ladies, just for a moment, why don't you supersize the bow that you're going to put on that baby and you wear it? You look at that bow. I mean, good Lord. And we put those bows on and we dress them up. We put powder on. We get them. As soon as we hand them a finger, we get them try to crawl and then we try to get them to grow. And boy, we're excited about that. And we're glad for that development. You go out and you spend all kind of money on vitamins. They got gummy vitamins, all kind of vitamins now. You get them in your child. You take the utmost care whenever it's time for the vaccinations. When it's time for checkups and physicals. Boy, you're getting them there, and you can't wait. Some of you on your kitchen wall or in your room or house somewhere. You have a little bitty scale that you've marked at the date, the month, as the child has grown. Well, you're excited about that growth because that is, it's showing us that the child is healthy. Well, God is excited about your growth, and God has some marks and some things that He wants to give you, some spiritual vitamins. God has a desire for you to grow and to become spiritual. And Paul came back to the church at Corinth here, and he said, "Brethren, I could not speak as unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Paul recognized that there was a lack of spiritual growth. And I'm afraid to tell you, dear friend, in our Christian societies we live in, boy, we're neglecting the spiritual growth of ourselves, those around us, the discipleship part of things. And, you know, how can you recognize when someone's a spiritual infant? You look at them. They make messes like a real baby. You think about a real baby. The other day, my wife showed me a little bit video clip of a looked like to be a Marine or maybe from England, was MI6 or something, fixing to change the first baby diaper of his life. He began to get too busy and get to working, and his wife must have been filming it. And boy, I'm telling you, when he pulled the diaper apart, he began to gag. And he began to really gag. And he was... And the mess was there that the babe had made, and the babe slobbers all over the place. I remember one of our children, I won't tell you which one it is, but as she was growing up from a newborn on, we only had four girls, so you have to decipher which one. She had a problem with reflux, and boy, she would just projectile that stuff. It would just go. I mean, from here to you, Brother John, it was powerful stuff. They made a mess. Newborn babes and infants in Christ make a mess of things. Sometimes we say things that are hurtful. And listen, it indicates here that these were not born into the family of God yesterday. Paul had approached them with meat. He offered them meat before. They couldn't handle it. He says, "I'm coming back again. I'm going to offer you more meat." I'm just going to tell you, dear friend, we have some people in our churches that have been saved for quite some time. They're still infants in Christ. There's no growth. There's no spiritual growth. They say things that are hurtful. They say things that are mean-spirited. They say things that are not full of grace and not forbearing. They're not long-suffering with others. And so it indicates you can see and recognize it by their actions, how they act, and things of that nature. And I'm going to tell you, in heaven, heaven rejoices when someone's born again. That's what the Bible says. There's great rejoicing when someone is saved. It's just like at the hospital. Well, I tell you, Brother Carl, I was talking about this. My first son was born. He was born in a military hospital. The doctors came in, got us. They had us a little room. They had a laboring room and a delivering room and then the operating room. Or emergency type of situation. So the nurse was in there with me and I was able to stay. But when it was going to the delivery room, I had to stay out. We bypassed the delivery room. They took him from this one all the way to the emergency room. His heart level dropped real low. And they got him where we weren't able to go in. By the time my last one was born, Riley, which is 10 now, he's 28, she's 10 now. Just in that amount of years, Sister Barbara, you can have cameras. You can go in and have a table set. You can order in brunch. You can invite grandma, grandpa. You can aunts and uncles and cousins. Everybody just comes in to watch a birth. I mean, it's just changed. It's completely different. Used to, the first time parents, dads anyway, would get to see the baby was through a glass. And boy, it's exciting. You call and say, hey, look, hey, come look at this baby. Come look at my baby. And you call your friends, and now we're texting. We're sending Facebook pictures. We're tweeting out our pictures, and you're thinking they're just the loveliest, most cutest, most beautiful thing, and your friends are just not being honest with you. So what's that comb thing doing? What did you do to that baby? But you're excited. You're happy. You're thrilled. Remember when you was happy and thrilled when somebody got born again? You was telling everybody about it? Y'all know Brother Reeves up in Canada. He's fighting cancer. They gave him about 4 months, give or take a little bit here or there. Came down, did a lot for us. On the parsonage, they brought 15 men down. They re-roofed the parsonage for us. And they're on dime and stuff. I got a note from Ben. Some of you know Ben Thomas. He Facebooked me a note the other day that Brother Reeves' grandson just got saved. Boy, and the church was excited. Brother Reeves been praying for a long time. I don't know that God didn't use this cancer situation to bring a tender heart to that young man. His grandson's in his 20s. I don't know that, why God's allowing Brother Reeves to go. This has been a faithful man, pastoring the church there in Manitoba, Canada, for many, 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 many years. They're a very faithful church to missions and getting mission work out and, trying to disciple and raise up godly people for them. And God's allowing them to go through this. I'm not sure why. But whenever his son got saved, well, I tell you, Brother Reeves was very excited, and the cancer didn't mean nothing anymore to him because his son's name was being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now, whenever Brother Reeves passed on, now he'll be able to see his son one day, his grandson, one day in heaven. Amen. Boy, we get excited about it. Newborn babes get accustomed to being pampered, don't they? I'm talking real babes now, not newborn in Christ, but right now I'm talking about, they get pampered and, moms and, not many dads, you should pull your duty too, dads. I'm going to say that a little bit. If the baby has a fever or something, it wouldn't hurt you a little bit to stay up with them and help. Don't just sit over and be a snoring log in the bed while your wife cares for them and all that. But you walk the baby, you're praying, Lord, what's wrong with the fever? Any little bit of indication there's an illness. And you're pampering, you're walking through them, and you're handling them. And sometimes we do that with Christians, don't we? We pamper them, we baby, oh, they're just a newborn baby in Christ. They'll grow out of this. And before long, 5-7 years has passed, they're still making the same mistakes. And we handle them with kid gloves, don't we? Truth is sharp, dear friend. Truth should not be harsh. the truth is sharp. And sometimes we have to approach people in the spirit of kindness and long-suffering and gentleness and approach them with the truth of the Word of God. Not with your opinion on them or some pre-made-up perspective in your mind what godliness is. We need to show them what God says, what the Bible says about situations, so that they begin to grow. And we realize that, hey, even after some short time, they should be able to have some evidence of growth in their life. I believe too often, dear friend, our society has made us, and we've carried it over into our Christian circles. The Bible says, great peace have them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We are the most offended bunch of people in the history of mankind, but yet so offensive. I don't grab it. I can't comprehend it. You offend me, but I'm just as offensive to you. And it's spilling over into our churches. Our churches are getting the same way. And you know, we got to get to where to understand, dear friend, that whenever someone is presenting the Word of God, though it go contrary to my life, that's what the Bible teaches. The flesh and the spirit warth against you. They're contrary to one another, Galatians 5. Whenever you're presented with that, don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. Say, Lord, open my heart, open my mind, that I might grow thereby. May I say this? I may say something harsh, I may say something out of spirit, but it does not change truth. I have to be the one to get right with my spirit. Now, you pray for me. Lord, keep him in the right spirit. You know, our pastor sometimes gets a little crazy. So, Lord, keep our pastor in the right mind. Don't let him be bothered by this. You know, whenever teenagers start talking and giggling and passing notes back and forth, you know, pastor, it's that military in it. I don't know what it is. I've been trying to cut it out for all these years. I got out of the military in 93. It's still today. Boy, I'm just like, whoa, what are they thinking? And we should pray, Lord, keep pastor in the right spirit. But even if I get out of the right spirit, and I say something a little harsh or a little something a little edgy, dear friend, truth is still truth. Amen. Truth is truth. Quit wearing your feelings on your sleeves, dear friend. And some of us, I mentioned this last week, some of us, boy, we come to church and we're all extra nice and we're real friendly. We get at home, we explode. Boy, she comes to church and she's the ideal wife, but you know, she gets home, she's impossible to even deal with. Come to church and we're always praising. Everything's a praise at church. You get home, you're pouting. Just pout about this, pout about that. Pout about this. Boy, I tell you, you're at church, you're Mr. Goody. Get at home, you're Mr. Grouch. Come to church, she's the great example. At home, she's exasperating to the whole family. How can you tell an infant's an infant? What you see. What's our text say? Verse 2, I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For unto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, what? Envy and strife. Divisions. Dear friend, I'm telling you, the average Christian today is a receiver and not a giver. You know what's said about little babes? How many of your little babies at eight months old went to the labor department and said, I'm ready to work? Mom and dad said, take care of me for 8 months. I'm here to do my due. I need to buy my own milk and buy my own diapers. I need to buy some baby food. You know, they passed me on. I'm no longer eating beans now. They're giving me a little bit of vegetables in my baby, my gerber. And so I need to pay for that. I mean, none of them. None of them. They don't care. They just receive and they keep receiving. I'll tell you this, they're going to keep receiving and keep receiving, you know, for years to come. I tell you, if I knew grandchildren was so much better than children, I think we'd have had them first. So we can feed them a big old candy bar of chocolate and send them back home to mama, and they got to stay up with them all night. The spiritual infant examines everything as what's in it for me. What's in it for me? What's in church for me? What am I getting from church? What are they going to do for me at church? Nobody's visiting me at church. Here's a good question. Who's the last person you visited? Who's the last person you wrote a nice note to and handed to and said, you know, thank you for your faithfulness at the house of God? When's the last time that you reached out and it was about somebody else? You know how you can tell that someone's a spiritual immature and still a baby? They're always in an argument instead of in action for Christ. Stripes, envies, division is their occupancy. Their occupation is a strife, and they're going to cause divisions. They're going to cause, envies in the house of God. And I do honestly believe this, my friend, amongst Christians, strife is one of the most overlooked sins in our churches. Strive. Well, we strive for everything instead of striving together for the cause of Christ. We're striving against each other. You know what the Bible says there in verse number 9? For we are what? Laborers together with God. Well, I'd certainly get involved if it wasn't for the deacons. We are laborers together with God. Well, I'd certainly get involved if the Sunday school teacher was doing it that I liked. We are laborers together with God. Well, I would go in there and I'd get busy working at the church if only the pastor would. We are laborers together with God. You know how you tell if you're an infant in Christ, you're a newborn baby in Christ, you haven't grown, you don't desire sincere milk or child, you can't handle the milk. It's all about somebody else. What did they say there in the passage? I am of who? Apollos. Is that what it said in verse 4? I'm of Apollos. I'm not of you. You know, it's an amazing thing, dear friend, that some people will go miles upon miles around the state of Florida to go sing their special singing group, but won't come back to church on Wednesday night. I mean, if the inspiration was singing down in Tampa, you get in your vehicle, drive down there. If Big Daddy Williams was up in Jacksonville, some of you would get in your cars, you'd drive all the way to Jacksonville to see him at the free concert. We should be of God. I mean, you'll make sure that you get that podcast on time. You got to have that person's tweet on time. You've got to follow that one, that man, or that preacher, that ministry on Facebook. You've got to get every update, but won't take the tweets from God. You won't spend no time in the things of God. It's all about somebody else feeding you, pampering you, caring for you. That evangelist who preached that great message, that special sermon, that song, that old-timey preacher. Here's a new cast for you. You know, we live now. We have responsibility now. We have a mission right outside those doors. Our community needs a lighthouse of full-grown, mature Christians, not babes going out there and squabbling and fighting amongst ourselves. They need laborers together. Preacher, what's going to keep me focused on this? Keep going. I didn't read all the chapter, but you look at verse number 12 and verse 13 of that chapter. What keeps us growing? What keeps us you know, abounding in the things of God. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's going to keep you growing, dear friend, is the fact that one day you're going to stand before Christ Jesus and you're going to give an account for every work that you've ever done in this body. And I'm just going to be honest and tell you the truth right now, church, and it may not sound politically correct, it may not sound kind. Whenever we stand before Christ, He's not handing out pacifiers and pampers. He's not handing out bottles. He's handing out fire that's going to try our work. And whatsoever work we put into this here body, in this here earth, it's going to ring out and sound out in eternity, and we're going to give an account for it. We need to mature in Christ. Not in Apollos, not in Paul, but in God. Because He said there in our text verse, as we read it in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God. Church, we've got to get to the point where our community, when they hear, they see anything from Lock Haven, it's all about Christ. Amen. When they come by, they feel the presence of God upon our church. Whenever they get a postcard in the mail, when one of you pass out a gospel tract and give them a gospel tract, they feel the sincere compassion of Christ coming from you. It got to get to the point where it's not about the choir, it's not about the church, it's not about the pastor, it's about God, because neither he that plants, neither he that waters anything, but it's God. It's not my kingdom, it's not your kingdom, it's God's kingdom that we should be concerned with. So what does the spiritual infant need? Look to Christ. You're going to give an account to him. That's what it says right there in the chapter. Aren't you glad we can keep things in context? Aren't you glad in one chapter we can see that from a newborn babe in Christ all the way to the judgment seat of Christ? That's where it's going. You go, oh, preacher, that's out of context. You just stripped that away and you just said what you want to say. You read it how you want to say it. It's in the same chapter, dear friend. We're going to give an account to Christ. We are. We're going to give an account, not to me. So we look to Christ. Then what to do? We begin to build upon the foundation where we were placed. Who were you placed in? Christ. It says it right there in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, who's the foundation? Back up one verse. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth upon thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Keep building on Christ. Get off your own platform. Hey, it's not your diving board. It's His. We play by His rules. We do what He says, and we follow His plan. It's not about my plan. It's His plan. It's not plan B, plan C. It's Christ's plan. And we stay with it. And then we remember that, hey, one day there's going to be that judgment seat. I'm going to give an account. I'm going to be tried. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Aren't you glad that you're not going to be, you're not losing your salvation because you didn't work right? Dear friend, I am not saved by works, not by works of righteousness which I have done. But it's according to His mercy I'm saved, not by works so that I can boast. But I believe it was A.W. Tozer or it was C.S. Lewis. I'm not sure which one of them, but one of the two said this. I ought to live for Christ by good works as if my salvation depended upon Him, because He's worthy of my work. We are laborers together. Works don't save you, but I am foreordained to good works. Ephesians 2:10. Don't stop 2:8-9. Keep it in context. Praise God, I'm saved by grace. But I'm going to lose if I don't grow up. Isn't it time to grow up, church? We'd sure do a whole lot more. You remember that little eight-month-old baby I was talking about going to work? Couldn't accomplish much work, could it? Full-grown man and full-grown lady working together, boy, we can accomplish some things with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. This morning, very first thing I started with was you must be born again. I don't know if there's someone sitting here this morning who's lost without Christ. But I know this, that Christ died for you. He loves you personally. He knows my name. He wants to know your name. If you don't know Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, when we stand this morning, come forward. Let us take the Word of God and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. Let's stand to our feet, Brother Jim, you and Sister Lois, the head this way. Perhaps you're a child of God, that you are still stumbling around, not growing. You can't handle the meat of the Word of God. Maybe you ought to come and say, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to grow. Help me to be more like Christ. Help me to mature.